Faith, Focus, and Humility: Keys to Divine Power. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 14 through 37.
It must have been humiliating. I mean, they'd seen it done so many times before. In fact, they had done it themselves. It wasn't all that long ago that they had been given power to drive out evil spirits, to heal all manner of sickness and disease, and they had had a very successful little campaign going out. But here this man came with his demon-possessed son, and they did everything they knew to do, and they couldn't help him. And it happened right there in front of everyone. It must have been a humiliating experience. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John and gone off on a mountain somewhere, and they were left as the crowds came to them, desiring miracles. They didn't want to disappoint the crowd, so they said, "Sure, we can do it." And in the crowd was this man whose son had been possessed of an evil spirit for a long time. The spirit would cause the boy to go into violent convulsions. He would fall into the fire or into the water, and he had all kinds of scars, and he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. And he was tormented day and night. "Oh, we can help," they assured him. "We know we can help." But after doing everything they knew to do, they hadn't affected it at all. What do you do for an impotent ministry? What do you do when there's no power? What do you do when you've done all you know to do and it doesn't make any difference? It's become big business now. Books, tapes, seminars, emails, conferences, you name it, all promising powerful and effective ministry. There's hardly a week goes by but that I get an email or a package in the mail or a phone call assuring me that they can promise powerful and effective ministry if I'll follow their easy formula. Just buy our program, read our book, come to our conference, and we will guarantee you a powerful and effective ministry. Well, who wouldn't want that? I mean, how do you respond to that? No, thanks. I kind of like it the way it is. Nothing happens. No, I really wouldn't want to do that. I mean, people might begin to expect something. No, I don't want powerful and effective. I like weak and anemic. But see, the problem is their formula is just that, a formula. It's really not an answer. It's really not a solution at all. Because when you look into it, they all seem to be saying basically the same thing. Make sure that you're smooth and slick and high-tech. Make sure that you make everyone comfortable and don't offend anyone. Make sure that you don't preach a sermon, just give a little talk. And make sure that your little talk deals with felt need and make people feel better about the experience, and you'll have a powerful and effective ministry. One can't help but ask, how did John the Baptist ever draw a crowd? How did Jesus ever draw the multitudes? Because that was not his approach at all. What do you do when there's no power? What do you do when there seems to be a lack of authority? Well, we start by acknowledging that our hope is not in books or seminars or programs, but when we walk in obedience to the call and the commission of our Lord and Savior. Power and authority come when we walk in obedience to our Master, when we say what He tells us to say, when we do what He tells us to do. When we walk in obedience to Him, He will supply the power. Our text this morning, it's found in Mark chapter 9. And here we're going to find a pattern for ministry. A pattern that we would do well to take note of. We're going to begin in verse 14 and read down through verse 37. There is an inherent difficulty in interpreting biblical passages, in particularly when they are narrative passages. When it's a telling of a historical event, when it's just saying, here's what happened on this circumstance. There's a danger there that when we get through, we've done nothing more but just told the story again. That's one danger. That all we do is read the story and then we look up from that and then tell the story. The other danger is that we spiritualize the text and make it say things it's not even talking about. And in between there is what I want to try to do is draw some principles out of the text. Draw some eternal truths out of what happened there that relate to us in our context and where we are. The specific context of our passage is that Jesus and his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, were up on the mountain, and there he was transfigured. There, the veil of his flesh was pulled back enough that they caught just a glimpse of his divine glory. And Elijah and Moses were there, and they were talking to him about his coming death. They were talking to him about his exodus. They were talking to him about his dying for sin and rising again. And on that glorious moment when Peter, James, and John were there and they saw all of that and they were terrified and they didn't know what to say, so Peter said it and he said, Lord, it's a good thing we're here. And I'll build you all a tent. Each one of you have your own tent. It'll be great. And the Lord spoke and the Lord God, the Father, said, this is my Son. Listen to him. He is seen for who he is, the Lord of glory, the unique Son of God, the message that is above all messages, and the glory of that moment. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses are gone, and the disciples saw Jesus only. And the glory of that moment on the mountain is contrasted with the chaos and the confusion and the noise at the foot of the mountain. Because when they came down from this lofty height, both literally and spiritually, they came into noise and confusion and argument and debate. And that's where our text picks up, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And he brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he answered, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus answered him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Get the feel of the contrast. Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with Jesus. They were tired. It had been a long climb. The air was thin. And they were dozing off, and when they awoke there, they saw Jesus in all of His glory, and Elijah and Moses standing there talking with Him, and they heard the voice of God. It must have been an incredible experience. And coming down the mountain, I think they just kept talking about what a glorious thing it was. Wasn't that something? Did you see that? Did you hear what they were talking about? And they were all excited about that. As they came down, there's this confusion going on, this yelling back and forth, and all kinds of accusations, and shouting, and screaming. And all of a sudden they see Jesus, and this whole crowd just comes rushing toward Him. Get that scene in your mind. See the contrast between the glory of the mountain alone with God and the confusion of the world. And understand, we don't live up there. We live down here. We live in the valley of pain and confusion and heartache. And it's there in the valley. It's there in the world of confusion and pain that we are called to minister the gospel in the name of Christ. And how do you do that with power? How do you do that with authority? How can we be effective in the ministry He's called us to? I think there are three things that jump out at me in this text. And we discover that powerful and effective ministry demands faith, focus, and humility. If we're going to minister effectively, if we're going to make an impact on the world, it's going to demand of us a genuine, robust faith. It's going to demand of us a clear focus, and it requires of us a genuine humility. First of all, powerful and effective ministry requires a robust, confident faith. There's this argument going on. There's this argument about, why couldn't you do this? You told me you could do it. Well, we thought we could. And just hear the noise of all of that. The scribes and the disciples yelling at each other. Accusations are being made. And here's this desperate father in the middle of all of it. Put yourself in that father's shoes and understand what must have been going on in his heart. And when they saw Jesus, they all ran. When Jesus said, what's going on? What's with all the noise? What are you arguing about? It's that desperate father that speaks. And he said, "I brought my boy to you. You weren't here. So I turned to them. And they told me they could do something about it. They've done nothing. They're unable." And he describes the condition of his boy. Imagine what it was like in the heart of that father who's at the end of his rope. That father who's on the verge of giving up. He's done everything he knows to do. He's heard finally about this miracle-working rabbi. He's come to him, but he's not there. So he came to his disciples and they assured him they could do something, but they can't. He's given up hope. He's ready to quit. Your disciples were unable to do anything. He has a spirit that makes him mute. It convulses him. It throws him into fire. It throws him into water. He begged the disciples to do something to no avail. When Jesus heard, there's a sigh. And he says, "Oh, faithless generation. How long am I going to be with you? How long must I bear with you?" This is not anger. He's not even talking to the crowd. He's not even talking to the little boy's father. It's bitter disappointment at his own followers. He's saying to those who are His. He's saying to those who have been given power and authority to do things in His name. How long? How long before you get it? How long before you understand? Bring the boy to me. I don't know what happened in the heart of that father, but I think I know. I think I know what a father would feel like if at that moment when he's desperate and he sees an authority in Jesus that he's not seen ever in his life before, and he hears the bitter disappointment about their inability, and then he hears Jesus with authority say, "Bring the boy to me." I think I know what happened in the heart of that father. I think there was something welling up in him. And as they brought the boy, before they could get there, the Spirit seized him and convulsed him and threw him to the ground. And Jesus turned to the Father and said, "How long has this gone on? Since he was a child. Since he was a baby. Since he was very small. Hear the pain. Hear the heartache. What do we know about this child? We know from the whole text, this has been going on for years. We know from the text that he can't hear and he can't speak. What do you do with a child who can't hear and can't speak when he's being seized by something he doesn't understand and he's being thrown about and he looks to you and there's not a thing you can do about it? You can't even comfort because you can't speak and he hears." And then you look down at that boy and he's convulsing and he's foaming. What's going on inside of that child? What's going on in the heart of that father? And I want to suggest to you that while it may not be that graphic, we are surrounded daily by people who are hurting and they don't understand why. They're confused. They don't know why. They don't know where to look. They can't hear. And they look at us. And the father, in desperation, tells the boy's story and says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, would you please help us?" Look at Jesus' response. "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." That "if you can," that's in our English translation, really isn't strong enough. Because in the original language, what the father actually said was this: I'm fairly certain this is out of your league. It's probably not even a possibility, but if there was even the slightest possibility that maybe you could do something, would you try? That's what he said. That's why Jesus looked at him like he did and said, if, believe. Believe. And Jesus sees the crowd coming. They want to get in on this show, but he's determined, I'm not doing it for the show. And so he says to the spirit, you deaf, you dumb spirit, come out of the boy now and don't you ever return. And immediately the boy's well. His hearing, his speech, his childhood, his hopes, all restored by the power of God. Here's what I want you to get, though. What was the Father's prayer? I'm sure you can't, but if you could, would you try? So much for the theory that says, if you have faith strong enough, God can. Did you hear his response to Jesus? If you can, all things are possible. I believe. Now help my unbelief. That's honest faith. That's genuine faith. See, this father didn't have this robust, powerful faith, and therefore God had no choice but to respond and do what he confessed. At best, he had a stumbling, struggling, ill-informed faith that says, okay, I believe, but I don't believe. But he's restored because God is gracious and God is loving and God is merciful and God is kind, and he brought healing to the boy and hope to the father. And the other gospel writer says, and he gave the boy back to his father in more ways than one. And then they're alone. Jesus and the disciples are alone. And this is the point I want us to get, because I really believe this is the point of the text. The disciples kind of look at each other, and then one of them finally speaks. Okay. Now how is it we weren't able to do that? Look at Jesus' response. How is it we are unable? Verse 28, verse 29, Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What's the issue? I want you to turn over to Matthew 17, because I want you to see in Matthew's account a little fuller account. Why could we not cast it out? Verse 19 of Matthew 17. He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. A lack of faith. Now, this is one of the most abused texts in all of Scripture. Because people rip it from its context and they say, therefore, if I confess anything, if I believe it, it will happen. That's not what Jesus said in this text. He's talking to the disciples in the context of their ministering in His name. And they say, why weren't we able to do what you did in caring for this man and his boy? And Jesus said, the problem is you need to pray, Mark's gospel. You need to have faith when you pray, Matthew's gospel. The issue is not the smallness of their faith. Because he goes on to say, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, you move from here to there and it'll move. Jesus isn't talking about moving real estate. He's saying you can say to this huge, insurmountable problem, be gone. It'll be gone when you pray believing. But what is he talking about? He's talking about faith. But faith is not an influence. Faith is not a power. Biblical faith is trust and reliance in the person of God and the person of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he's saying to those disciples. Your problem was when this man came to you with his boy and he told you this terrible story, you in arrogance and confidence said, no problem, we will take care of it. Your problem is you trusted that gift rather than the giver of the gift. See, I don't think that they failed to pray. I think they prayed in a very magnificent prayer. I think it probably would have impressed the crowd that was there with the power of their oratory. But Jesus is letting them know, the problem is you're trying to do it in your own strength and your own power and your own giftedness instead of understanding it's my power. And you're merely the channel through which I accomplish great things. It takes faith to minister powerfully and effectively, but faith doesn't just mean I work up and I'm confident and I believe and I'll just will this to come to pass, but it means I go in fear and trembling, knowing I have no power, knowing I have no authority, knowing I can't do anything about that, but I know the one who has all power and I'm trusting him to accomplish it. Powerful and effective ministry demands robust faith in the God who is. Not in our ability to minister. Not in our ability to say the right thing. Not in our ability to pray. But in our confidence in the God who is. And that He responds to hurting, troubled people with life and health and strength. Second, powerful and effective ministry remains focused on the ultimate issue. Immediately after this, we go into this story, and they went out from there and passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they didn't understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. Doesn't that seem out of place? I mean, doesn't it seem like, well, Mark had some things and he just kind of stuck them together here? No, I think it's there for a reason. Because the crowd was amazed at what Jesus did. And I don't have any doubt in my mind, but they wanted to make him king right then and there. They acted the same way there that they did when he fed 5,000. They said, great, wonderful, Messiah, let's set up a kingdom right here, right now. You be our king. You give us everything we want. We'll serve you. And he left that and started talking about suffering and dying and rising again. Because he refused to be sidetracked by his success and remained focused on the ultimate issue. Because you see, he came to die. His whole purpose in coming was that he'd give his life in ransom, in payment for our sin. The bottom line is, what good would it have done for that boy to be delivered of that demon and be damned to hell? What good ultimately would it have served him? None. What good would it have done that father to have his boy back for a brief moment in light of an eternity in torment and pain. Jesus stayed focused on the cross because he would not allow good things along the way to draw his attention away from the ultimate work that he was called to do. He remained focused. And I want to suggest to you that the way that there is power and authority and effectiveness in ministry as a church is that we do not allow ourselves to be sidetracked by that which is good at the cost of that which is necessary, the preaching of the gospel. We have been called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the eternal story of God's love and grace, His redeeming work in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what we are called to. And we seek to minister to people when they're hurting, and we seek to do good in our community, and we seek to reach out and help in all kinds of ways, but not at the expense of the preaching of the gospel. We have to remain focused. We have to have faith in the God who is, and that He is the one that delivers, and that He is the one that gives life, and that's what everyone needs to hear, so that we are focused on our task, which is the task of the gospel. We have to add the third element. Along the way, as they're moving on to Capernaum, Jesus knew what was going on. And he listened to their bickering all the way. And when they got to where they were going, he turned to him and he said, "Now, what was that conversation about on the way?" I like Mark's wording. They didn't want to tell him. Finally, "We were arguing about which one of us is the most important. We're arguing among ourselves about which one of us is the greatest." "Oh, so you would like to be great in my kingdom?" "Yeah." "Then become the last. Become the most insignificant person you can conceive of. And you decide, I will be the hand servant, the bond servant, the lowest slave to everybody else. And then you will be considered great in my kingdom." He even gave him an object lesson. Took a child and set him in the middle of him and said, "Look at that child." A child in their world had no rights, had no authority, had no honor. And Jesus said, "See, you got to be like that. And more than that, you got to say, I'm willing to serve these. I'm willing to spend my life in obscurity serving people that don't matter as far as the world is concerned, and that nobody else cares anything about. If that's what I can do, that's what I'll gladly do." Genuine humility. See, there's no room in the church for arrogance. There's no room in the church for prominence. There's no room in the church for us demanding, "I'm important here." Greatness in the kingdom of God is found in those who are willing to lose their life in service to others, and they don't care whether anybody here ever notices or give them an ounce of credit. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all like credit. We all like to be told we're doing a good job, and we need to be mindful of that and say to one another, but if that's our motivation, then enjoy it when they do pat you on the back, because you got everything you're going to get. Story is told of a nurse who spent her life in the Appalachian Mountains, serving from little holler to little holler, and gave her whole life in service and served for a very meager salary and went without, but gave her life in love and devotion to the people of the mountains. And an old country doctor that worked with her for years, one day as she's caring for a dying child, the doctor looks at her and says, "You know, why do you stay? You could make a lot of money someplace else. You ought to be paid more than you're being paid here. God knows you're worth it." And the nurse turned to the doctor and smiled and said, "Well, if God knows it, that's really all that matters, isn't it?" where we ought to be. With a heart and an attitude said, if God knows it, that's okay. Because I'm willing to lose myself in service. I don't care whether people know my name. I don't care whether I receive any honors or accolades. If I do, thank God for that. But that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I have faith in the God who is. And I believe He's a powerful, loving, gracious God. I'm doing it because I'm focused on the task assigned to me, which is the preaching of the gospel and sharing the love and grace of Christ with all I can. Because God knows it, and that's all that matters to me. I'm willing to be the servant of all. Because I'm the servant of Christ. I want to suggest to you that if that becomes our heart, if that becomes our motivation, if that becomes our life, powerfulness and effectiveness in ministry is not going to be an issue. In fact, let me say, if we are concerned about power and effectiveness, our concern's in the wrong place. Our concern ought to be on those three things. Our trust in God. Our focus on the gospel. And our willing to lose ourselves. And we'll let God take care of all that other stuff. Where are you? Where's your heart? Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that You are a loving, gracious God who has chosen to work with sinful, fallen folks like us. I'm grateful that You found us dead in sin and breathed life into us. I'm grateful that having given us life, that You allow us the joyous privilege of serving with You, serving alongside You, serving as foot soldiers in the army of the Lord. And Father, I pray that You forgive us of those times of our arrogance when we wanted to be a captain or a major or lead the army instead of understanding our place is out there in the trenches doing what we were called to do. Father, it's my prayer that You would grant to us as individuals and grant to us as a church the faith, the focus, and the humility that's necessary to live lives to the glory of Christ, to the glory of the gospel, to the spread of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would come to life in us. Because Father, for too long we've been right there with the disciples in this whole passage. Questioning and wondering and upset because we couldn't do it. Wondering why. And in our wondering, in a backhanded way, calling to question Your power. Because like the disciples, we don't understand the significance of the cross. We try to substitute so many other things in its place. Like these disciples, we're concerned with getting credit. Father, my prayer is that You would come to us and break us so that we might be usable in Your kingdom. Father, as we come to this time of commitment, I pray that You would do Your work in us as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.